ladies. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we praise you as the one who is mighty to save. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. You've shown us how you've rescued us, and that you continue on a daily basis to redeem us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way that you do. I pray this morning for Lucina, who's going to be teaching us, and that you would speak your mighty words through her and just stir in us, each one of us, an affection for yourself and a desire to know you more. Thank you, Lord, for each one of these women who are here, who have come to learn more about you, Lord. I pray they would feel comfortable and warmly welcomed, and that you would just use your people to encourage each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you, friends, for leading us in worship. You did a great job. We are so excited that each one of you are here this morning. It's so fun to get started. I wonder if you all have any seats, if y'all might squeeze in. We've got some ladies that are still coming. That would be super helpful for us. And this morning we have the great treat of hearing from our leader, Lucina Thompson, who will be teaching us and giving us the overview of Exodus. But I am Gigi Hornberger, and I'm the director of Women's Equipping here at Watermark. And I just wanted to tell you how excited we are that you're here. And if you have any concerns or any questions or anything that you don't know, be sure to find me or go out to the registration desk, because we're here to help and serve you. So, Lucina.
Okay, I love it because Gigi says things to you so gently and kindly, and I'm about to say it in another way. So, obviously, some of you didn't understand the direction. So, the direction is there's lots of seats in here. So, if you would look down your aisle, if there are seats in the middle, scoot this way so we can leave the outer edges for those mamas that are just now breaking their way into the parking lot. And thank you, and need to get their little ones in. So, move in. And besides, I want to feel like I can see you. And when you're way out there, I can't even see who you are. So welcome. We are so glad you're here. And we're going to have a great time in the book of Exodus this year. I always love it when you hear things like, well, they say. Well, who is they? But they say, I'm going to use that, they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And so I think it helps to know, some of us are like, gosh, you know, I feel like I'm the only one that's here. Fill in the blank. And so I want to just take a look at ourselves, and I'm going to give you a visual impression of who we are. So if you have ever been in a study with us before and you are a member of Watermark, would you stand to your feet right now? Awesome. Okay, you can look around. Good number. You may be seated. Thank you. If you have ever studied with us in the past but come from another church, we got a bunch of you guys. Stand to your feet if you would. Who are you? Okay, awesome. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for trusting us enough to come, and for whomever invited you, we're glad. Now, there are some of you that have never been here before. If you would stand and just let us see who you are. First timers, stand up. Wow. So what you see is that we are a diverse group of people. If you are sitting here thinking, well, I'm the only one here from another church. If you're thinking, well, I'm the only one that's brand new, you can see that's not true. Not all of us have been here all the time. Some of us have been here for a long time, but we won't talk about that. So I think that's a great reminder that we're all women. And we all came here for a reason and a purpose. And what we're going to use is a Bible. This is going to guide us in what we do here. It's our authority, our conscience, our guide. And so we're going to use our Bible. And I want to be really clear about that. That's what we're going to ask you to go to. That's where everything's going to come from. If you want to know, came here wanting to know, who is God? Does he love me? and does he have a plan for me, then you are at the right place, and you're going to hear that and learn that today. Now, we like to have a lot of fun here, and just wait till next week because Nike is teaching. We'll really have fun then, but I didn't want to be left out. I want to be fun too. I want to, you know, act like I'm with it, and so we're going to play a game this morning. We're going to play a game to get started, and if I've got some lovely helpers, if they would stand and put yourselves where you need to be to help me. There they are. Three gals that are going to be helping me this morning. We're going to play, for those of you that are brand new, you don't know anything about me, and I will tell you one of the things about me is that I have a son who lives in LA, and he's trying to make it in the film industry. He wants to be a voice actor. You can ask me about that later, because what in the world is that? But anyway, so our family, a lot of what we do revolves around film and what it says and the messages that are inherent. And so we're going to play Name That Film Game today. I'm going to give you, when I find my notes, I'm going to give you a cryptic description of a film. If you know what film it is, stand to your feet and shout the answer, because we have prizes for you. And we'd like to award them to those that know. So here we go. This film is about a CIA operative who hatches a crazy plan to retrieve Americans who are being held in danger. I heard it over here. I heard it. Yeah, and the answer is Argo. Exactly, Argo. All right. See, it's not so hard. Okay, now we're going to go back a little further in time. Oh, shh, so you don't miss the tip. This is a cop on holiday. He is the only hope to save these executives from terrorists. Yes, whoever said it back there, and the film is Die Hard. Stand up. Now, come on, ladies, stand up so we can know. Yeah, the film is Die Hard for all you Bruce Willis fans. Come on. All right, here we go. Listen up, listen up. The lives of three astronauts are in jeopardy after their space... All right, there we go, there we go. I gotta love a lady who's all about the answer. She stood up and her hand shot up. She's like, if you can't see me now, you can see me for sure. Okay, this one might be a little tougher. It's a little more remote, not so mainstream. This is about a scientist who retrieves animals left behind after an Arctic accident. No? Okay, I'm going to give you a hint. They're dogs. It's about eight sled dogs. Ah, somebody said it. It's Eight Below. I don't know who you are, but stand up. All right, there we go. Eight Below, a film Paul Walker was in, and he's not with us anymore. The next film, a maroon survivor learns to live on his own. Yes, Castaway. All right, great. Okay, listen, two more. Here we go. Shh. This lone adventurer takes dramatic steps to save his life after getting trapped. Stand up to your feet. Say it. Okay, she's mumbling hours. She knows it's something with hours. What did you say? It's 127 to be exact. She was like, 148? I don't know. It's a bunch of days. Yeah. Okay, now ladies. Oh, I got one more. Okay, this little cowboy was stolen and his friends will stop at nothing to get him back. And everybody's a winner. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. There we go. Okay, yeah. So now, if you didn't get any of those right and you know nothing about film, you heard what all of those stories were about. There is a common theme in all of them. What is it? They are about a rescue. Every one of them has someone in a group of people in dire danger. And a rescue must be staged to get them. This is the story of Exodus. It is an exit out of enslavement. It is about a rescue that God stages for people that he loves deeply. It's awesome. And so as we study this book, I hope you walk away with just two things this morning. My purpose today is to give you the broad overarching overview of this book. And I want you to leave with two things. Number one, I want you to relate to the author of this book. His name is Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Pentateuch. because penta means five. For those of you that are really into language, that's what we know. This is the second of the books that he wrote. Ah, the second. So there must have been one preceding. There was. It's called Genesis. It is the book of beginnings. It is the first book. And for those of you who studied with us in the past, we studied that book 2 years ago. And we learned it was about beginnings, and we learned some other things. So, pop quiz, for those of you that were here before, let's see if you remember anything. The book of Exodus is about Genesis, thank you. I need correction, absolutely. The book of Genesis, the first book, is about four events and four people. Just a moment. Name the four events. Ladies who were here before, what are they? Yeah, exactly. It is about creation, the fall of man, the flood, Noah's Ark, come on, and about the Tower of Babel, all right? So then it is about four key figures. Name them. Exactly. And that takes you to the end of the book of Exodus. And so what I want to do is challenge you. If you are here and you've never read the book of Exodus, I recommend a little pre-reading summer assignment for you. Between now and next week, I recommend that you read that book of Genesis, not Exodus. Sorry. You know what I mean. Just stay with me, ladies. Come on. I mean, you got to be quick, you know? Told you I was older. So, the book of Genesis, yes. So, what was I saying? I lost my train of thought. All right. So we were to Joseph. That is the end of the book. I told you that I'm asking you to read it. But now I'm going to say, if 50 chapters is just too much for you between now and then I think you need a verbal cliff note. And I'm going to give it to you right now. Buckle your seatbelt, because I'm going to pick up at chapter 37. That is where Joseph comes onto the scene. Joseph was one of the last two sons of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel, all right? Jacob loved Joseph. He was the favored son of Joseph. For this reason, parents, favoritism is a bad thing. It sets up bad stuff in a family. His brothers hate him. They hate him so much. Some of them want to kill him, but they come up with another plot. They come up with a plot to sell him to Midianite traders. Remember that, Midianite traders. They come back into the scene again. And off he goes to a faraway land, Egypt. Ah, but you see, that's not the end of the story. Some really bad things happen to him there. He suffers many injustices there. But God is using all of those things to set him up to deliver his people because a famine occurs. Joseph, prior to the famine that is worldwide to the ancient world, Joseph had risen in power for some miraculous things he's able to do, not because of who he is, but because of the God he serves. He rises to power, second in command only to Pharaoh. His family comes to him. He looks like an Egyptian, walks like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian. They don't know who he is. They come to him for food and sustenance, and he saves his family. 70 members of his family move to Egypt, and there we are. They have so much fun in Egypt. It is such a good time that time flies when we're having a good time. 400 plus years, as a matter of fact, to be exact. And hence, we find ourselves at the opening of the book of Exodus. So that is where Genesis takes you. 400 plus years, 30 to be exact, have gone by. And you this week will open your Bible to Exodus. And there we have enter Moses. Wow. All right, what has happened now? Well, the Pharaohs have changed. They've become anti-Semitic because you see something's happened to the Israelites. Remember I told you 400 years ago, 70 of them came, but God had made promises to them. Genesis 12, he promised them land, seed, and blessing, and that their that Abraham's descendants would be as would multiply as rapidly as the stars in the sky. That had happened. The people of Israel had grown rapidly, and the Egyptians fear them. They fear them, and so they enslave them, and they become terrible taskmasters to these people. And that's where we find Moses, who shows up in a most unusual way. And I don't want to spoil what's coming this week, so I won't tell you any more about that. But I will tell you again, he is Moses, the author. He lives 120 years, and we're going to get to see a good portion of his life in the book of Exodus. I heard a Bible teacher say that Moses' life could be divided into three categories, three segments of 40 years, because 120 divided by equals 40, all right? So the first 40 years, Moses thought he was something living in Pharaoh's palace. Oh yeah, he thought he was. And then he identifies with his people, the Israelites, and he makes a grave mistake. I'm not gonna tell you about it, you have to read. He will make a grave mistake, and it sends him fleeing with fear for his life, and he goes away to the desert where he finds he is nothing. I got nothing. And he lives there for 40 more long years. But then God calls to him out of a bush that is burning and never burns up. What? Yeah, you're going to see some incredible stuff in this book, miracles like you have never seen before. And God brings him back to himself and to his people to deliver them. And he learns that God is the only thing I need to accomplish anything in life. And that's Moses. So, now, am I telling you that Moses is perfect? He's a perfect guy? Well, not by a long shot, like I mentioned. That's the most awesome thing about your Bible. You see, it is different than all other religious writings because it does not hold its characters up to a standard they can't meet. As a matter of fact, it tells you all about their missteps and their foibles. Whew, aren't you glad? Because it shows people who make crazy big mistakes in their lives, and yet God comes back and redeems them and goes after them. And that is a great story. It doesn't idolize people. It doesn't put them on a pedestal. You're going to learn that the Israelites in Egypt desperately needed a redeemer, just like we do today. You're going to learn that Moses, in his 40 years in the desert, realizes what he has done. He repents of that, returns to the Lord, and receives forgiveness for that so he can accomplish what God wanted him to do in the first place. And isn't that encouraging? Have you ever thought you were something and found out later, I got nothing? Have you ever done something for which you suffered guilt and shame, maybe even for years later? Then this is your study. I hope that you will run to Yahweh. That is who God will be called in this book. It's a personal, relational term for Elohim, who is far removed from us. He becomes Yahweh here. And I hope you will run to him, seek forgiveness, and do what he's called you to do. I love the New Testament just as much as the Old. And there, the Apostle Paul speaks of this return, this repentance. And this is what he says. I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss to us. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, and it brings no regret. Do you hear that, ladies? You can live with no regret, no matter what you've done in life, while worldly grief produces debt. And that takes us to the second thing I want you to remember, and that is the story, the book. We want you to remember it so that in the pop quiz a few years down the road when we say, what's the book of Exodus about? You will know. It's three things, ladies. This is all you need to know. So simple. It is about a rescue. It is about redeem, and it is about reveal. Those key things. We are going to emphasize and repeat those over and over because that's what God does for his people. He did it for Israel. He wants to do it for you. rescue. Like I said, when you open the book of Exodus, you are going to find Israel needed a rescue. They are in a world of hurt, a bad, bad place. They're enslaved. They have terrible taskmasters. And so what do? In that, they cry out to God. They beg God to free them from the oppressors. And you know what God does? Well, it seems crazy because he doesn't run to their rescue. Matter of fact, things get worse before they get better. Oh my goodness. Again, I'm talking about next week, so I need to quit the spoiler alert, but it doesn't get better. It gets worse. And why? Same as with Joseph's life. God uses that pain, that injustice, to set up one of the greatest rescue missions ever in the history of the world. And he does that for Israel. Exodus tells us that 600,000 men, because they counted men as the head of the household, will leave Egypt. They will walk away. So if you add women and children and read your Bible, they got a lot of kids. And so if you add that, even conservatively, you would double the number. That's 1.2 million. Then you add all those kids. Goodness, we could be 2 million or more people that walk out of the nation of Egypt. You can see why the Egyptians feared them. And then while they hated losing them, it's a big deal. It's a massive mission. And the odds are definitely not in their favor, I would say. Definitely. And that's what God loves. He loves to set up impossible situations so that he can work. So that there's no question this happened no other way than by the hand of God. He did it back then. He did it with a baby in a basket. He did it with a million plus people standing at the edge of the sea. He did it with a virgin girl in the nation of Bethlehem, and he wants to do that for you. Yeah, Luke tells us the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Or say it another way, nothing is impossible for God. That takes us from the rescue to the redeem part. The Israelites were God's chosen people. He'd already chosen them through Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. He made a covenant with them. He repeats that covenant. And so this is no surprise. 430 years of living in Egypt, though, took a little bit of a toll on them. The Israelites had begun to look a little more like their neighbors, the Egyptians. They were living among them. There were God here, God there, God everywhere. Egypt was full of a bunch of little gods. They were all over, all their temples, everything. Imagine living with all that around you. Well, yes, we can, because we have it today, just the same. So what does God have to do? He will stop at nothing to get his people back, to bring them back to him. They're mine, they're mine. I'm going to get them back. Reminds me of that daddy in the film Taken. Not that I'm recommending it, but my goodness, there's nothing like what this guy will do to get his 16-year-old daughter back. God will stop at nothing to get you back. And I love the prophets later. This is not the only time Israel will be enslaved. It will happen again. And the prophets spoke to the nation to try to avert it. And so I love Isaiah and what he says. Oh, Israel, do not fear. He looks back at what happened in Egypt to look forward to what God had told him was going to happen, to say, hey, wake up. You're about to be enslaved again. He says, I called you by name. You are mine. Listen to this. This is Exodus. When you pass through the waters of the great Red Sea and through the rivers, they will not overflow you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom. Yep, that takes us to the last thing, the reveal part. Because again, 430 years, Egypt had, had taken hold of the Israelites. They knew who God was, but he's going to have to do some things. First, he has to get Israel out of Egypt. That's the rescue. Second, he has to get the Egypt that is in their heart, their thoughts, their mind, the confusion that had come in, he has to get that out of them. First, Israel out of Egypt. Second, get the little bit of Egypt that's on them out of them. So third, he can reveal who I am. You've forgotten. I want to tell you who I am. I love you. I have a plan for you. I'm holy and I'm just. I'm loving and I'm redemptive and merciful. This is who I am. And I love Jeremiah. This is what he says. Behold, and he's speaking a prophecy over the nation for the future. And this occurs much later in the time frame of the nation. I, and he's speaking, this is God, I will bring it, Israel, to health and healing. I will heal Israel. I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they've sinned against me. From Jeremiah, is that not a great promise? Should we care about Israel today? Absolutely. Absolutely true. Why? Because God does. I needed a rescue. It was 1981. I was in South Texas, about 2,000 feet above the surface of the earth, on the last leg of my solo flight for my license as a pilot. I'd flown from northern Oklahoma down to the border and back. It's a little simple deal. I started on a bright, sunny day. And something began to happen in the 2 hours that I was gone. The clouds began to form, and then the sky began to fill with them, and I got consumed with looking all around me. And when you're a visually rated pilot, you should be watching what's below you because that's your navigational system. You look for big things like 75 highway, I-35, I got to stay in that belt. That's actually what I did. And then you have other little things you look for. Well, I was so busy looking around, looking up, all of a sudden my heart is beating in my headset and I'm like, I am lost. There was not one thing on the ground I recognized. And I mark them. You mark them on a big old map. I've got the map. I'm all by myself and I am scared. I'm lost. And more than all of that, I'm helpless. I'm 2,000 feet above the sky in an airplane that really ain't much of anything. She's kind of shaken already as it is. What in the world am I going to do? I cried out to God, and he heard my cry. I found some dinky little strip of landing in the middle of the podunk holler, who knows where, and had to put myself down and walk in and go, where am I? The guy was like, who's this? I'm like, hey, where am I? And then I take my map like I intended to, go to the bathroom, like, I'm just going to the bathroom. You know, yeah, I had no idea where I was. I had to replot where I was going, go to the phone on the wall, call Stillwater, just took a little detour, I'll be right there. Because, you know, they didn't have things that tracked us back then like we do now. But are you like me? Have you ever been in a situation where you felt helpless, hopeless maybe, and you needed a rescue? Sometimes God has to bring us to the point of helplessness or hopelessness so that we can be found. Do you need a miracle today? Wow, you're going to be reading about all kinds of miracles because you've got a God who loves to do that. And so join me. Push back the pages, blow the dust off of Exodus, push back the pages and look at it with me. I'd ask you to do three things as you open your Bible this week. Number one, I'd ask you to, before you do anything, talk to the Lord, God Almighty, Yahweh. Ask him to open your eyes and your ears. Ask him to help you see this story. Read it like you'd never seen it before. Okay, I know. You've seen the Ten Commandments, the Prince of Egypt. You've seen of gods and kings. But you might not really know what the story says, the real, true story. You've let it get Hollywoodized. And so forget all that. Forget what you thought you ever thought you knew and look at it with new eyes. And then lastly, look for the truths, the timeless truths that apply then